The following Compass presentation, taped live at a Stealing the Mind Bible conference, is by Gino Geraci and is entitled, Why Christians Can't Trust Psychology. For a complete listing of all Compass Bible teaching tapes, call 800-977-2177 or visit our website at www.compass.org.
Well, good morning. It's good to, I guess I don't see you. It's just like a big black cloud out there, but I guess you guys can see me. I have enjoyed the conference so far. It's really interesting to hear the speakers and the things that they're talking about, and particularly Pat Boone and The Sopranos. You can imagine with a name like mine, Gino Geraci, you can imagine what nationality I might be. If you guessed German, you guessed wrong. My father was from Sicily, and my mother was descended from Hungarian Jews, so I walked by a bank. I don't know whether to hold it up or buy it. And I'm not saying my father's in the mob or anything like that. His name is Dominic Geraci, but on his income tax return, under occupation, he writes, legitimate businessman. And I said, Dad, you don't have to do that.
He goes, but it's true, it's 100% legit.
I really enjoyed the Billy Graham video, didn't you? I had the privilege of picking Franklin Graham up from the airport one time when I was the assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. And he looks very much like his father. And I remember picking him up and he goes,
hello there, I'm Franklin Graham.
I said, hello, Mr. Graham.
He goes, you don't have to call me Mr. Graham. You can call me Franklin.
I go, you sound a lot like your dad.
He goes, do you think I talk like my daddy?
I said, yeah, I do. Well, unlike most of the speakers that you've seen so far, I've never made a film. I don't have a best-selling book. But when I do travel, I'm sometimes mistaken for Bill Clinton. And I think it's because of this hair. I mean, I was in Jordan, and this guy stopped me, and he goes,
you look like the President of the United States.
And I said, is this some sort of jihad? Do you need to point me towards Mecca? Do I need to get down and bow?
He said, you should shut up. You even sort of sound like him.
I've been asked to speak on the subject why Christians can't trust psychology. And I'd certainly much rather speak on the subject of why Christians can trust the Word of God. But I think that John Ankerberg did a wonderful job of laying out the Scriptures and the presentation of the Gospel. So I've been given the tough assignment whereby many of you will hate me before the end of this message. But I'm willing to take that chance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to commit this time to you. Heavenly Father, we know the Bible says that wisdom from above is first of all pure and peaceable and gentle. It's easily entreated. Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom. I pray that the words that I speak will honor you. But Lord, I also pray that you will cultivate the hearts of every person listening to this presentation and this message. Lord, I pray for every single hurting person, man and woman, young and old, Lord, as they look for satisfying solutions to the greatest problems in their heart, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. And Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water." I heard the story of a psychologist who was walking along the beach in Hawaii, and he kicked a bottle, and to his shock, out popped a genie, and the genie said, "For your kindness, I will grant you one wish." And the psychologist paused and laughed, and he said, "You know, I've always wanted a road that would stretch from Hawaii to California." And the genie grimaced and thought for a few minutes, and he said, "Listen, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. Think of all the pilings that it's going to need in order to hold up the highway. Think of how deep they're going to need to be. Think of how deep the ocean is. Think of how unreasonable this is. It's way too much to ask." Okay, the psychologist said, not wanting to be unreasonable, "I'm a psychologist. Make me understand my patients. What makes them laugh and what makes them cry? Why are they so difficult to get along with? What is the source of mental and emotional illness and anguish? Basically, teach me what makes people tick." And the genie paused and sighed, and he said, "Do you want two lanes or four?" I can imagine Jeremiah testing for board certification to the Assyrian Psychiatric Association or the Israeli Association for Biblical Counseling. Imagine they come and they say to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, tell us your views on the unconscious. Tell us the nature of mental and emotional illness. Tell us what you think of the human condition." And in Jeremiah 17:9, he answers those questions. There he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart isn't the physical organ that pumps blood through your body, but it is the sum and the substance of your emotion and your will. It is your mental frame of reference. It's your intellectual frame of reference and your volitional frame of reference. You see, the truest reason, the greatest reason for not trusting psychology, ladies and gentlemen, is because you can trust the Bible. Psychotherapy and Christian psychology have emerged on the scene as cracked containers, broken cisterns, man-made religions designed to satisfy human spiritual thirst without biblical authority. And there are many reasons to be suspicious of psychology. Not least among the fact is, by and large, it is not true. By and large, it is not science. By and large, it is not authoritative. By and large, it is not biblical. And by and large, it is not helpful. And may I present something else? By and large, it is not only not helpful, it can be dangerous. The origins and methods and application of this pseudoscience has little to do with science and even less to do with biblical revelation. And what are the origins of psychology? This quote from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now listen, this isn't coming from me, but from the Encyclopedia Britannica, which was edited by Mortimer Adler, and I quote, "From its beginnings in supernatural beliefs, magic, and taboo, psychology has matured to a science of such broad proportions that professional psychologists today specialize on narrow fragments of the field." My friend psychiatrist Gary Almy, and teaching professor at the University of Chicago, likens psychology to a great big room. And in this gigantic room, there are many small rooms like educational psychology, like forensic psychology, like inferential and descriptive statistics, which deal with testing. But the largest room in the psychotherapeutic home is psychotherapy. And within that very large room, there are literally tens of thousands of psychotherapeutic methodologies. And so the question that each Christian has to ask in their mind, is psychology a competing religion? Listen carefully to what psychologists say. William Kirk Kilpatrick is the associate professor of educational psychology at Boston College. He made this statement, and I quote, "Psychology and religion are competing faiths. If you seriously hold to the one, you must logically reject the other." You tell me. Is psychology a rival religion? Is it a man-made religion that seeks to substitute our loyalty and our affection and our commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Kilpatrick, the psychologist, illustrates his own confusion and experience. Again, I quote him, "I began to lose interest in the Christian faith in graduate school. That's when I discovered psychology. I didn't realize I was losing interest in Christianity. I merely thought that I was adding something on. But before long, I had shifted my faith from one to the other." The people in Jeremiah's day didn't begin by forsaking the Lord God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the quote that we just read, you have to understand that in Jeremiah's day, the people not only did not begin by forsaking the Lord God, they simply shifted their allegiance to Egypt in the south and Assyria in the north. And do you want to know why? Because they were living in troublesome times. Not only was Assyria a hammer that was coming from the north and Egypt from the south, they lived in a time of religious pluralism. All truth is God's truth from their perspective. And there was hardship and pain, and there were brutal attacks and vicious enemies and an uncertain future. And because of that, they suggested that the God of their fathers and the revelation of Moses was not enough to address the deep political and social and economic and personal trials that they were facing. So we see, do we live in a time where Christian leaders wonder if modern living present problems that are so complex and so difficult to deal with that the Bible has no answers for it? Let me give you the claims of psychology. This quote is from a seminary professor, and a Christian seminary professor, and I quote, "We are not questioning the sufficiency of Christ. We are merely saying that the Bible does not address many of the problems facing contemporary human beings and that we need the valid findings and insights available from psychology to help hurting souls." The claims of psychology are very much like the claims of Egypt. Remember, in the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world. Remember, it is out of Egypt that the children of Israel are called. Israel represents bondage. Israel represents enslavement. Israel represents all of the things that God delivered us from. But they want to go back to Egypt. And Assyria. Do you know what was in the heart of Assyria? Babylon. And do you know what was in the heart of Babylon? Religious pluralism and religious syncretism. And this world system and false religion claim that they also can give provisions for the human heart. Provisions that the God of the Bible cannot give. Security that the God of the Bible cannot give. Peace that the God of the Bible cannot give. Relief from fear that the God of the Bible cannot give. Redemption that the God of the Bible cannot give. Forgiveness that the God of the Bible cannot provide. But all of that is false. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who addresses the most seminal issues of life and love, of release from bondage, and not only reconciliation with God, but reconciliation with each other. The moment Israel trusted Egypt and Assyria, they betrayed their lack of trust in the Lord. Many Christian therapists reject the idea that they're rejecting God by accepting psychotherapy. But here's what I'm going to suggest to you. That is exactly what they're doing. The Christian psychologist may challenge my initial premise. Christian psychology is not a rival religion. The Christian psychologist sees no inherent contradiction between biblical revelation and truth uncovered or excavated by the thoughtful Christian counselor. You've heard the mantra, all truth is God's truth. Well, here's what I'm going to suggest to you. As the Christian psychologist desperately tries to scrape one tiny drop of water from the broken cistern of the failed psychotherapies popular at the moment, do you know how much water they yield? Oh, that would be zero. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about it very carefully. What truth has psychology uncovered that is hidden in the Bible or found nowhere else? The answer would be nothing. I'll give you a laundry list rather quickly. Here are some of the claims. The id, the ego, the superego are actual parts of the human psyche. True or false? False. It's a theory based, it's an unproven theory based on Freud's psychoanalytic methodology. Number two, a person's unconscious mind drives behavior more than his conscious mind chooses behavior. True or false? False. There's no evidence to support that whatsoever. Dreams are keys to understanding the unconscious and thus the person. True or false? False. Present behavior is determined by unresolved conflicts from childhood. True or false? False. There's no proof whatsoever. Parents are to blame for most people's problem. Some of you go, okay, well, let's pause on that one. Let's give that one some serious thought. But the truth is, there is no evidence whatsoever to support that. You have to remember something. In ancient Israel, it is a desert community. And because it is a desert community, they don't have access to very much water. So they would have to dig a hole in limestone rock. And then they would take a lime paste and they would cover over the hole so that water from heaven could satisfy their need for this life-giving fluid. But often, as the rock shifted, so with the glaze on the cistern, it would break and the water would fall through. I want to remind you of something. Bible teachers and critics of psychotherapy are often accused of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But in the world of psychotherapy's broken cisterns, there is no water, there is no baby. As Dave Hunt was fond of saying so many years ago, why not throw the baby out if the baby is Rosemary's baby? When the psychologist or the Christian psychologist lays claim that all truth is God's truth, you need to be able to ask them these very important questions. What do you mean by truth? What is the source of the truth that you're suggesting? What is the method that you discovered this truth? How do you apply this truth? Mortimer Adler, in his book, 10 Philosophical Mistakes, writes in one of his essays that truth, in order to be true, must have two characteristics. The first is that it must be immutable. Do you know what immutable means? It means not subject to change. Truth, in order to be true, must not be subject to change. It must be immutable. The second characteristic of truth, it must be incorrigible. Do you know what that word means? It means not subject to perfection. So whatever is true, it must be unchanging and perfect in and of itself. In my short career on the planet Earth, do you know what I've been able to discover that is absolutely true, that is unchanging and not subject to perfection? Hey, you know what? In John 17, Jesus, in praying to his Father, said, "You are true." He said, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." Jesus in John 14 said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In 1 John chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of... Here's what I've discovered. The Father is true. The Son is true. The Holy Spirit is true. All that they say and all that they do is... Everything else is up for grabs, ladies and gentlemen. Everything else needs to be viewed through the lens of the unchanging and perfect Word of God. So, go ahead, you can preach it. When you say amen, it just makes me want to go, go, Gino, go. No, I'm just teasing. In Jeremiah's day, the Lord accused them of forsaking the Lord, of building cisterns apart from God. And they wanted to defend their actions. They basically said, oh Lord, we're not polluted. We haven't defiled ourselves. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 23, they said, how can you say I'm not polluted? I haven't gone after other Baals. What have we done? In Jeremiah's day, they said, all water is God's water. Whether we get the water that falls from the sky or from the fresh spring, what does it matter? And if you think I'm kidding, look at verse 17 in Jeremiah chapter 2. The Lord says, You have brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when He led you in the way. And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sechor? Do you know what the waters of Sechor were? That was the Hebrew word for the Nile. It was the river that split Egypt, and the word Sechor in the original language means dark or murky or turbid or muddy. For those who say that you can integrate Christianity and psychology, the truth is you can integrate them. You can integrate mud and you can integrate water. Take a spoonful of mud, put it in the water, and you know what you have? Muddy water. That's exactly what he's talking about. You see, Christian psychology is like kosher pork. If you go to the Chinese restaurant and go, I will have sweet and sour pork. I'll boil the pork. I'll bake the pork. I'll fry the pork. No matter how you dish it up, it's still pork. And by definition, it can never be kosher. The Lord said, or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? You know what river he's talking about? He's talking about the Euphrates River. In ancient cultures, the Euphrates River was considered to be the source of all life. And you know what? Certain modern psychotherapeutic methodologies will try to tell you that this world and this world system is the source of life, but they would be mistaken. Christian psychology is an industry in crisis. Why? Because more and more Christians are realizing that Christian psychology is no better than its corrupt cousin. Christian psychology, like secular psychology, is big business and must create victims and maintain victims. Vulnerable, hurting people are given toxic therapy, and some Christian therapists practice fraud disguised as mental health treatment. We cannot accurately call psychology science, and it's misleading to call it a profession. Even Dr. Tana Dinan, one of the leading psychiatrists in the country, said, to do so leaves one with the impression that all psychologists are skillful, dedicated, caring healers who consistently put their desire to alleviate suffering of others above their own entrepreneurial interests. Thousands of Christians are held prisoner by therapy and drugs and the added expense of advice from cracked and polluted cisterns. And you know what the Lord says? You brought this on yourself. You've forsaken the Lord your God. Few people will dare say it, but I will say it. The Christian psychology industry is evil and wicked, and it is an evil and a bitter thing that they have done. You might think, well, what about all of the thousands of people who have been helped by Christian psychology? For every story of help, I can give you a story of harm. As a matter of fact, when I first gave this message, a lady came up to me, and do you know what she handed me? A suicide note from her husband. He had killed himself 3 weeks earlier. He was seeing a Christian psychiatrist. He was taking medication that filled 3 pages of printouts. He took a gun and he aimed it at his heart and he pulled the trigger. You see, this is part of the story that they don't tell you. For every person who's been helped, there's been a person who's been hurt. Secular journalist Martin Gross writes, "Psychotherapy is a key ritual of the 20th century psychological religion. In this ritual, the impressionable patient's hope and faith are coupled with the healer's belief in his own magical power. The combination creates a persuasive setting of suspended reality. It is industrial society's sophisticated imitation of the witch doctor's primitive healing technique." It's now obvious that most tenets of the psychological society, including psychotherapy, are Western man's disguise for a new spirituality. It is the educated person's opportunity to practice religion under the cloak of science. It enables us to call on occult powers of healing while appeasing our Western need for a rational underpinning. It makes little difference that each of the psychotherapies have a different faith. This from secular writers. And what is the claim? The claim of psychology is, wait, time out. Psychology is science. No, psychology is not science. Ed Bulkley writes, but few pastors are willing to take the time to examine the evidence, consider the implication, confront the deception, or inform their people. What is science? Well, the most basic explanation has to include these four elements. Science, in order to be science, has to include, number one, the observance of phenomenon. Number two, the collection of data. Number three, the creation of a hypothesis or a theory by inductive reasoning. And fourth, the testing of the hypothesis by repeated observations and controlled experiments. If you use that basic outline, do psychiatric and psychological studies follow rigid controls? No. Are their findings verified by repeated experiments? No. Is a hypothesis formed or a theory stated based on the data with rational impartiality? No. According to scientists and psychiatrists and other knowledgeable people inside the psychotherapeutic community, the answer is no. But when I say it, people say, how dare you? What gives you the right to criticize psychology? Do you know what? I have the right to affirm the Word of God and the belief that human beings are sinful and that they need a Savior, and that the deep emotional pain that people experience can be brought to bear through the Word of God and the principles that are outlined thereof. Peter Lomas, who is the clinical professor of psychiatry and the former chief of the Center for the Studies of Schizophrenia at the National Institute of Mental Health, stated, quote, no, he admits, therapy cannot claim to be a science, nor can it pretend to have access to any proprietary tools or techniques. The basic principles of our profession, he writes, are embedded in ignorance. In order for psychology to be science, we have to redefine the word. There are little or no scientific standards in psychology. Psychology rarely deals with established facts or truth, rather subjective opinions and interpretations. So how did psychology achieve the status of science in the minds of most people? By their use of unproven assumptions, false theories, vague proofs. Psychology, like evolution, has all the appearances of science, only less evidence. You see, the truth is, the real question is, where will we reach? Do we reach to the unproven speculations of psychology? Psychology rarely deals with proven facts or biblical truth, but rather subjective opinion and interpretation of invisible forces. It wasn't me. It was the Lord God who said, they have forsaken me. The Christian psychologist cries, wait a minute, how have we forsaken God? We are Christian psychologists. But again, if you ask the Christian psychologist, well, how are you different from a regular psychologist? Well, we use God. Right. You use God. But you know what? You have to submit yourself to the authority and the sufficiency and the integrity of both His revelation and His claims. Can you imagine if you went to a Hindu dentist? Doctor, I need my tooth filled. We are questioning the legitimacy of your tooth. Is your tooth actually there? If your tooth is really there, is it simply the metaphysical manifestation of illness which grips your jaw and therefore your head? How can we be sure you in fact have a disease in your tooth? What are you going to do? You don't like people putting their hands in your mouth anyway. You're going to leave. That's quacky. Ed Bulkley lists 9 ways that Christians are deceived by the unbiblical teachings of Christian psychology. Scripture is quoted out of context. Scripture is distorted by poor standards of interpretation. 3, Scripture is denied. 4, statements are added to or deleted from the Scriptures. 5, God is redefined. 6, man is redefined. 7, theological terms are redefined. 8, claims of new revelation are made. And 9, the leadership claims unquestionable authority. The moment that you criticize their phony origins, their fake methodologies, their false conclusions, they say, you know what? You need therapy. Dr. Bulkley gives several examples of these 9 items. I certainly don't have time to go over all of them, but I want to give you just a couple of examples. He quotes Robert Schuller's book, Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. Robert Schuller writes, surely Christ wouldn't put down a human being. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn. He builds up, redeems, sanctifies people in glass cathedrals, shouldn't throw bricks. No, he didn't say that. I made that last part up. He basically concludes that the level of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in life can be measured by the rising level of self-worth. The psychological counselor says, I propose to demonstrate that not selfishness, but selflessness is the root of all kinds of evil. You know what the greatest problem is? People can't love God because they don't love themselves. Nothing could be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The context of John's gospel reveals that Jesus is not pushing self-esteem, but rather showing that human beings are condemned in their sin and they desperately need a Savior. And he's willing to be that Savior. In the same section of his book, Dr. Bulkley demonstrates how Christian psychologists use the same techniques as the cults by redefining God. Somehow God is less than the Bible reveals. They deny God's sovereignty and power. And I would suggest to you, Christian psychologists may not deliberately deny or redefine God, but their teachings have the same effect. According to Christian psychology's teaching, God is not the omnipotent creator who fully understands the heart of man and reveals in His Word how to solve the deepest problems of living. Rather, it's the therapist who has the insight. It is the therapist who has the intuition. It is the therapist who has compassion that is unavailable from any other source than them. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? How a priest came by who saw a man lying on the side of the road who had been beaten by robbers, and then a Levite came by
And he also passed over him. And then Jesus told the story of the Samaritan. And he said how the Samaritan came and bound up his wounds, tore his own clothing, poured oil into his wounds, and then paid to have him helped. Now, can you imagine Jesus also saying, you know, Samaritans are basically good people. And you should also adopt the theology of the Samaritans based on their good deed. You laugh because you see the absurdity of the statement. The very fact that a person does what is right, does what is compassionate, and does what is helpful, does that in and of itself mean that their theological motivation is intact? No, and don't get me wrong, please don't misunderstand me. I am for people who help people, hurting people. If you had to make me choose between a person being on drugs and in the hospital or killing themselves, do you know what I'm going to choose? When I gave this message once before, a guy said, death, I choose death. I go, no, no, that's the wrong answer. We would rather keep them alive one more day so that we can tell them about the Lord. In their book, Mood Swings, Christian psychologists Paul Meyer and Stephen Arterburn and Frank Minerith tell the fictional story of a fictional couple named Peter and Wendy. Okay, I'm getting a psychic vibe. Some of you are thinking Peter Pan thoughts. No, I'm just teasing. Wendy suffers from mood swings. The author suggests that Wendy is suffering from a psychological disorder they call bipolar disorder. The authors quote impressive statistics. 8 million Americans suffer from this disorder. What do you suppose they offer as proof? A nothing. When we add this clinical depression, another 17 million people entered the ranks of the disabled. Source, proof, none. And one of the insights these authors point to is that hurting people sometimes suffer in their relationship with God. I'm going to read from their book. Listen carefully. Quote, have you experienced moods that cause you to do things that hurt your reputation or worse, hurt others around you? Have you asked yourself what you could possibly do to work yourself out of your mood, your depression, your irritation, and you found no answer? Perhaps like Wendy and Peter, you've wondered, where is God? After all, he said he would never leave you or forsake you. Yet that's what it seems like he's done. God seems to be bouncing your emotions around like a ping pong ball, perhaps even taking your very soul and wringing it dry of all feeling. And the question you keep asking remains conspicuously unanswered. If God loves me, if God is still with me, where is the fulfillment? Where is the real joy in life? They started it. So I'm going to finish it. Listen carefully. They don't quote John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In John 16, Jesus said, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Jesus did say, he would never leave you or forsake you. That he would provide the source of joy. Is what he's saying true or false? The psychologists write, to those reeling from a roller coaster ride of mood swings, God often becomes distant and disinterested, especially during depressive dips. They feel God has turned his back on them, no longer loves them, has gone on to other things. Thinking that not even God loves them only deepens their sense of alienation. You know what happens? The Christian psychologist rides in to the rescue. Where the Bible has failed them, where the church has failed them, they have answers. You know what the answer is? You're ill. You suffer from a developmental disability brought on by your childhood. You suffer from a chemical imbalance, a biological or a genetic deficiency. You need professional help. Dr. Robert Smith says, sin-cursed humanity wants a reason for behavior that removes personal responsibility. And psychology offers religion with no religious restrictions. You can believe what you want to believe. You can do what you want to do. Their book promises those who follow their step-by-step process will take those suffering from externally caused moods and mood swings to a more balanced and fulfilled life. Genetic sufferers should also take this journey, they write. As it turns out, those who suffer from genetic abnormalities experience at least as many mood bouts as others, and often more. How can they possibly say that if it is a genetic or a biological determination? How is talking going to help the problem? What scientific proof do they offer? None. What clinical proof do they offer? None. What anecdotal proof do they offer? Plenty. Because they've forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Peter Lomas writes in his Introduction to Psychotherapy, one of the seminal textbooks used in mental health, to what extent, we might ask, should the therapist woo her patients? Would they have the confidence to put themselves in her hands if they did not, at least at the beginning, have an exaggerated notion of her power? The history of healing reveals a long-established conviction that it is necessary to seduce the patient into false beliefs. It would be foolish to make a show of all the therapist's failings and incompetencies. Do you know what he's writing? If they find out it's a sham, no one will come. We laugh, but that's from their words. Remember what I said earlier? Wait a minute. What about all the people who were helped? When I was preparing this message, I got a call from a pastor who was discussing a couple in Oregon. A husband and his wife went to the church. They had an assistant pastor on staff who was a licensed clinical psychotherapist. They went in for problems, they went in for counseling, and the counselor seduced his wife at this very moment. Even as I'm speaking these words, he is living with her, they have split the church, and they brought a disaster on the church. And do you know what his counsel was? Follow your heart. Do what's best for you. Some of you are familiar with the tragic story of a little girl named Candace Newmaker. Candace Newmaker was 10 years old. She fought for her life during a controversial rebirthing session last year. I interviewed the lead detective, Diana Obama. She's an officer with Jefferson County, and I spent 2 hours with her on this case. Two psychotherapists, Julie Ponder and Connell Watkins, were recently sentenced to prison for the young girl's death. Candace Newmaker was brought to the therapists for help. They diagnosed her with emotional detachment disorder. The therapists believed that the way that you bring about emotional change is to cause a person to experience pain or terror. This according to Jean Mercer, a psychology professor at Richard Stockton College in New Jersey. The therapists wrapped Candace in a blanket with pillows to simulate the rebirthing process. Kieran Nicholson from the Denver Post writes, quote, the therapy was intended to dispel any influence that Candace's biological mother might have had on the child, to get Candace to unconditionally obey her adoptive mother, to break Candace of manipulative ways. Watkins also hoped to get Candace to cough up alleged secrets of past child abuse. The savage session accomplished all of the goals. Candace would never disobey her mother ever again. Candace would never manipulate anyone ever again. The sheriff's detective watched her brutal death on film. She confirmed to me that during the holding session, Watkins grabbed Candace's face 90 times, shook her head 309 times, shouted in the girl's face 69 times, threatened her 49 times. Obama confirmed the details of the Post article, and I quote, Watkins stroked her face gently, talked to her in sweet tones, and encouraged Candace to scream at her in what amounted to an emotional roller coaster ride. Do you like your real mom to boss you around? No, I hate it, Candace said. Watkins instructs Candace to say, I couldn't make her love me. Louder, the therapist screamed. I couldn't make her love me, screams Candace. At one point, Watkins tells Candace, you act like a child who hates the world. We can change that if you want to, she says. But it's almost getting too late. Got it? The girl said, got it. Watkins then tries to get Candace to tell her secrets. Candace says that she doesn't want to tell because it's embarrassing. These are private matters, but you have to tell the people you love, Watkins said in a gentle voice. What is it the biological mother, is afraid that you're going to tell us, Watkins said. I don't know. Remember, this little girl's 10 years old. I don't know that she didn't love me. We already know that, says Watkins. Watkins then goes into a series of questions. Did she hurt you physically? Not very much. Did she feed you enough? No, not enough. Did you see Mom have sex with other men? No. Candace admits her biological mother spanked her bare bottom with a belt, but only a few times. They use psychotherapeutic tools to uncover abuse, and then they proceed to kill the child. Kiernan writes, quote, Jensen, who's the Jefferson County District Attorney, told the jury that Candace died from the swelling of the brain brought on by a lack of oxygen after the girl asphyxiated in her own vomit. Quote, she begged with them over and over again to stop the procedure and let her out for air. On the tape, Candace said she couldn't get out 21 times. She pleaded for her life 16 times. She said she was dying 11 times. At one point, she said, okay, I'm dead. And then she said, I just threw up. At that point, Jensen said, the district attorney, Ponder, the therapist, asked for another pillow and pressed it against the girl's face. On the tape, Watkins said, do you know why we're doing this? The little girl said, because you like torturing people. Candace's protests got weaker and weaker. And 50 minutes into the session, her voice is completely silent. 20 minutes before the session is over, the two therapists are seen screaming at her, quit her, quit her, and then they sat on top of her for another 10 minutes. When they pulled her from the sheet, she was blue and lifeless. Paramedics were able to coax a heartbeat from her, but her pupils were fixed and dilated. She was pronounced dead the next morning from cerebral edema. Denver psychologist John Dickey wrote an outrageous editorial piece to the Rocky Mountain News defending attachment therapists Connell Watkins and Julie Ponder. He claimed that the therapist should have been charged with defiling a corpse because children with attachment disorder, and I quote, have lost their souls. Christian psychologists would have you believe that in spite of its weakness, psychology through insight and intuition offers relief from emotional pain, relief that grace does not give, release that the blood of Jesus does not give, relief that forgiveness and reconciliation does not give. The implication is that the Word of God does not have the answers for real life. Dr. Robert Smith, in his book, The Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference, says, living life by the grace of God and His principles is real life, and it is not a crutch. If the Bible is considered a crutch, it's the one God designed for human beings to lean on. The biblical goal is to become more like Jesus Christ by means of problems rather than to feel better. To become more like Christ through daily problems means to respond to your problems in a way that will please God. So, in 1 Kings chapter 18, I want to leave you with a scripture. But before I do, I want to remind you of just one last thing. It's amazing to me that the most dedicated proponents of integrating these two worldviews are Christians. The most ardent defenders of psychological counseling are Christian therapists, while the most credible critics of psychotherapy are secular psychologists and psychiatrists who have seen the damage that their own system perpetrates on helpless human beings. So the prophet says this in 1 Kings chapter 18, 21. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that in an audience this size, there are many people who've been diagnosed with clinical depression or some other malady. They've been told that they have a chemical disorder with no proof and no scientific evidence. Lord, I pray that You will minister to that person. Lord, I pray that they will not get off their medication without a doctor's instructions and authority. Lord, I pray that each person who is in desperate need, but Lord, that they would look to You for help. Lord, I pray that godly men and women who with the godly tools of the promises of God will come alongside of them and encourage them and comfort them. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would repent of our sin of having forsaken You, of constructing a false system that offers hope but provides none. Lord, help us to return to the fountain of living waters, the source of life, the source of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
That was Gino Geraci's presentation entitled, Why Christians Can't Trust Psychology, taped live at a Stealing the Mind Bible Conference. To purchase this tape or to receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching tapes, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or visit us on the web at www.compass.org.